chapter 8 verse 4 and we are moving through to verse 25 of chapter 12. We saw last week in the outline, it is the first main point, reasons for desiring a king. And just to remind you, in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, we have a repetition of children going astray. And unlike Eli, while Samuel's children did become sinful, rebellious, unfair, unjust, taking bribes, and Samuel did appoint them as judges, which is very, very strange, because the Bible is very clear that those who do not walk in God's way should not be in leadership. But Samuel is able to stand before the people and say, you know my sons, but you know me. And he proves his integrity before the people, and that is established. But the very fact that his children went astray gives an excuse. And it is an excuse, it's not a good enough reason for the people of Israel, the children of God, the chosen people, to demand a king. And Samuel knows this is wrong. He is displeased. He goes to God. And we see all that in chapter 8 as we begin chapter 8. And God comforts Samuel by saying, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, God. And we need to understand this, that when we do not embrace the king role of God in our lives, that's a very serious matter. And I'm deliberate, I'm talking of God as king. Because when you think of God as king, you understand that a king rules. And the question you have to constantly ask yourself is, who is ruling in your life? Who's in charge? And a king doesn't rule temporarily. A king rules all the time. You are subject to the king 24/7. You do not take a vacation from the king and say, I am now on vacation and you don't have kingship over my life. He is in charge. And we crown ourselves as king of our lives. There is a throne in your life. Who's sitting on the throne of your life? Are you, or have you consciously placed God as king on the throne of your life? Samuel explains to the people, and we looked at chapter 10 verses 17 to 19, we looked at chapter 12 verses 1 to 25, and we saw how Samuel traces the history of the children of Israel from the time in Egypt, 400 years of slavery, many generations, and then in the wilderness for 40 years, another generation of rebellion, and then even in the promised land under the judges till the rule of Samuel as judge. and priest and prophet of Israel. Samuel tells them, you've always been like this. You cry out to God in your distress. He hears, he has mercy on you. And then you get so happy and worship him, and you worship him with great enthusiasm and sincerity. There's no doubt about your sincerity. And God blesses you, forgives you, and you know, everything becomes nice. And when everything becomes nice, you slide down again and go your own way. And God sends consequences. He allows consequences. And you suffer because you've slid back and gone your own way and sinned, and you forget God. And then you cry out again, and God forgives you, and then you go back and forth. It's back and forth all the time. We saw also in chapter 8, verses 11 to 20, that really the people are not only rejecting God as king over their life, they want to be like everybody else. And that is key to understanding the problem with all human beings. Not only the children of Israel, but even us. We really are competing with everybody else, right? You've got to be like everybody else, and maybe even better. It's not just keeping up with the Joneses. It's competing and trying to be even better than them. And I showed you from Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 30, Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 1 to 4, Exodus chapter 14 verse 14, and 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 47. How actually God had said he will fight the battle. And he's the one who defeats the enemy, because he is king over Israel. And they don't have to worry about the battle. God was on their side, and God would defeat the enemy. All they needed to do was live lives pleasing in his sight. And every time they did not do that, they lost battles. And we lose the blessing in our lives when we run our own lives. God takes his hands off, as it were, and lets us go our own way. And we are in deep distress when we run our own lives. Oftentimes we don't even know that. We move to chapter 9 and verses 1 to 27. And we're looking at the future king of Israel, the first king. And it says about him, describing him, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, son of Bachorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Tall, wealthy, and handsome. I don't know if he was dark or fair, but he was tall, wealthy, and handsome. Head above shoulders, above everybody else. Great to have a leader like that, right? I mean, what a dude. I mean, you gotta look up to him. He's huge. What a personality. I mean, who won't respect the whole group, because look at their leader. You don't mess around with a guy like that. And he's got money to back all his plans. If you don't make the budget, he can pay for it, right? And you can think, he's not in it for the money, because anyway he's got the money. And God chose him. That really is in his favor. The most important thing about Saul is that God chose him. And you've got to take that into consideration as you trace his history and try to analyze him. What went wrong with him? Because you've got to figure that out. Everything's good for him, right? He's head above shoulders, literally, than anybody else in the whole country. He's wealthy. He's handsome. And to top it all, God chose him to be king over Israel. Why should anything go wrong with such a man? But it did. And the Bible tells us exactly why things went wrong. And you'll see it. You better see it, because it might, just might, be your problem. Well, God works things out. The divine workings of God in making things happen. 3 to 5. There were donkeys. This is not the first time God used donkeys. Balaam's ass. Jesus even sat on one. Saul's father were lost. I've heard of lost sheep. This is lost donkeys. And so Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and rise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Salishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shaalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. And when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. to heck with those donkeys, I'm more important to my dad. Okay? So let's go back. God is orchestrating the whole thing. It's an interesting story. Verse 5 to 10, as I read it, look at how it changes. The story changes. The narrative changes too. From looking for donkeys, they now start looking for the man of God. The servant said to him, verse 6 onwards, behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. But Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? It seems like traditionally, like even today, you got to pay this man of God. At least that's what Saul thought. That seems to be the culture. If you don't pay, you won't get even spiritual service. But we realize Samuel is not like that. He's already told the people. He's going to tell the people, I didn't take anything from anyone. But Saul thinks he needs to pay something. I don't have anything. The bread in our sacks is gone. There is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? The servant said, here, I have a with me a quarter of a shekel. And remember, a shekel is very valuable of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. It's very, very interesting that in parentheses, in the ESV and maybe in other translations, it tells you a prophet is a seer. I hope you understand that, because that defines the prophet's ministry. He sees. One who sees is a seer. You got it? One who sees is one who has insight. A prophet is supposed to have insight into what? Into the things of God. Today we don't need prophets, we need pastors, we need shepherds who are able to have insight through the word of God, which they store in their hearts and minds through study of the word of God. So that the word of God gives them the mind of God, the mind of Christ, whereby they can see the wisdom of God and be able to guide you in the ways of God. A prophet was called a seer, one who had insight into the things of God by revelation, visions, dreams, and just God telling them directly. We don't need that today. They were seers. So they start looking for the man of God. And in verses 11 to 14, they are able to locate the man of God. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. Now, pay attention, because this is very important for you to note, because in the future, this is where Saul errs, goes astray. Exactly this. The seer, the prophet of God, who's also the priest. Samuel was also a priest, not just a prophet. He was also a judge. But here, his role as the prophet priest, he is going to come to sacrifice. As soon as you enter the city, I'm in verse 13, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat. Pay attention to this until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. After those who are invited will eat. Now, go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. It's all very dramatic. Prophet, priest is to do the sacrifice, nobody else. And you can't eat till the prophet has blessed the sacrifice. You can see that God has prepared everything, even guided Samuel as he has been guiding Saul to this man of God. So we read from verse 15 to 17. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send you to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He is it who shall restrain my people. You got it? So God had told Samuel as well. Before, the day before Saul came, and then as Samuel saw Saul, God said, this is the man through whom I will save my people from the Philistines. And Saul begins well. You saw in the first few verses of chapter 9 that he had a terrifically good background. And God chose him. So he had a good start. But he also began well. And you see that in verses 18 to 27. Let me read it for you. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? He never knew Samuel. And please note, obviously Samuel did not dress abnormally. Are you getting it? He did not dress differently from people. Otherwise, you know, all Israel would know, oh, the one who dresses in all these special dresses is the man of God. I have a younger sister, Vicky. She had to go to a seminary, SIACS in Bangalore, and she was looking for higher education with her husband, Dinesh. They were missionaries with Indian Evangelical Mission, but they wanted to do higher studies, so they went to SIACS for admission. And the gardener was doing his gardening, so my sister asks him, can you please tell us where's the principal's office? So he humbly guided them and he said, you go this way and there's the principal's office. So they went the way he pointed and they reached the principal's office and they waited and then they were summoned in. And who should be sitting in the principal's chair is the gardener. And she kind of was shocked. And it's a similar situation. You know, Saul didn't know what Samuel looked like, what he dressed like, or whatever. He was normal. So they ask, Saul asks Samuel, where is the house of the seer? Verse 19, Samuel said, I am the seer. Oh, really? Go up before me. So to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? And Saul answered, see, humble start, begins well. Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? He was the younger son of Israel, Jacob, out of which came the 12 tribes of Israel, the least. And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? It's like, I may be tall, dark, and handsome, you know, but I don't belong to anyone who's known. I come from humble beginnings. I mean, I'm only a villager. And you're saying, all these wonderful words about me eating with you, and you know, the donkeys have been found, and I'm very special, and my family is very special. I mean, what's going on here? This is not me. See, it's a very humble response, don't you think? And that's a good way to start serving the Lord. See verse 21 again. Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? So I am from the least of the least. You get it? I mean, this is shocking me. It's like when someone says you look around. I mean, who are you talking about? And you're told, you, me. I can't believe it. Why then have you spoken to me in this way? It doesn't fit. Very humble. It's genuinely humble. Please understand that. I mean, no one had to tell Saul you are wealthy. No one had to tell Saul you're really very tall. No one reaches beyond your shoulder level. Your head above shoulder. And you, my goodness, all the girls run after you. You're a real handsome guy. But he's humble. Are you recognizing him? He's tall, he's rich, he's handsome, and he's humble. I mean, what a combination. You don't get that normally. You don't get that. It's hard to get someone tall, handsome, rich, and humble. Then what went wrong? Saul is anointed king of Israel. Chapter 10. Look at verses 1 to 8. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him. And said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys as is anxious about you. Exactly what Saul was concerned about, saying, what shall I do about my son? And then you shall go on from their father and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall accept this from their hand. And after that, you shall come to Gibeah Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, what do you do? What your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offering. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Look particularly at verse 8. I am coming down. You go to Gilgal. I am coming down to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come and show you what you shall do. Take note of it. Just like you took note of a previous place, right? No one eats till the prophet priest comes and blesses the sacrifice. No one does the sacrifice except Samuel. Now, please also go back to chapter 9 and see in his humble start. And we need to see that he started very humbly. From verse 22, then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said, put it aside. So Samuel had planned everything to honor Saul. Saul didn't know any of this or why this was happening. He was only seeing that he is being honored more and more and more. Verse 24, so the cook took up the leg and what was on it, obviously the meat and the garnishing, right? And set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you eat because it was kept for you. But I'm from the tribe least in Israel. I'm then from the least important clan in that least important tribe of Benjamin. And you're giving me this special piece. Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, then that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Have you ever been treated so special? I had a very special experience with a ticket collector in the train. I was traveling from Hyderabad to Pune. And I didn't know another friend of mine was traveling in the same train, Art Nakamura. So I get into the compartment and there is Art Nakamura. So we sit and we chat. And since the second AC coach is just one box, we are not too far separated from each other's berths. And we were sitting and chatting, and this very smartly dressed ticket collector came with his pad and sheet of passenger list. And he looked at me and he said, are you Chris Williams? I said, yes, I am. And I thought, now I'm in trouble. I was caught once by a ticket collector who said, I have a few questions. Show me your ticket. And then I was talking and I said, no, this is my ticket. Then he said, no, it is not, because it says F, not M. Okay. He forgave me. But this ticket collector, he said, please come aside. I need to talk to you. So I went aside and he took me to this very special, broader berth, separated from all the other berths. It's separate. No other berth is there. He said, this is my berth and you are to use this berth tonight so that you will have undisturbed sleep. And I think, why me? I'm not even white, So He said, that's because I listen to you almost every day on the radio. I said, me? You mean John MacArthur? He said, yeah. But you give the address every day. And so we're very special. And when I got the list and I looked and I saw this name, I was praying to the Lord Jesus, may this be the same person. And I wanted to say thank you to you. So I want to honor you. Have a good night. You know, you get treated special, you kind of can't understand it. And this is much more than what that train ticket collector did for me. Very, very special. I mean, you're saying special words. You're giving me special leg piece. Prashant keeps special pieces for me every lunch. And then you give me a special bed on the roof. I mean, what's going on here? And so he sleeps. Okay. I mean, you have to understand Saul is a simple guy. He's from a humble background. So, okay, I mean, now I'm not going to keep saying, wow, wow. I'm just going to, you want me to sleep? I'll sleep. The donkeys have been found anyway, right? Only my dad's worried about me. At the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof. Up! I mean, you don't even allow me to have a full sleep. This is dawn. And he says, up! See, this is the man of God saying, no more sleep. Come on. There's an urgency. Up! That I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, and I can imagine, you know, Samuel, this bearded man of God, old, putting his arm around Saul. I mean, he has to do this, right? And he says, tell the servant to... I mean, can you get rid of that servant of yours? This is for your ears only. And when he had passed on, stop here for a while that I may make known to you the word of God. And this is for your ears only. So all that has happened. And Samuel says in chapter 10, wait how many days? 7 days. Verse 8 of chapter 10. Wait 7 days. When he turns back, God prepares Saul to be a good king. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. Underline that. I mean, even in the Old Testament, you have this kind of terminology. God gave him another heart. Saul had to be changed from being a simple, I mean, I don't know. Are you the I don't know kind? I meet them all the time. I ask young people, what are you studying about? That they know. Oh yeah, I'm studying in college and this is my major and you know. What are you going to do about that after that? I don't know. And after you finish what you don't know, you're going to finish. Then what? I don't know. You know. Have you met that? Maybe you are like that. What are you studying? I know. Why are you studying it? I don't know. You ask Saul, I mean, what's life all about? I don't know. I mean, I'm tall, I'm handsome, I'm rich. I'm looking for donkeys. After that, what? I don't know. So God has to give him a, I now understand God's chosen me kind of heart. Are you getting it? I mean, wake up, Saul. You need to know that God wants to use you. Wake up, the I don't know people at DCC. What's your life all about? I don't know. I mean, there are oldies also sitting here. You retired? Yeah, yeah. What are you going to do? I don't know. God has to give you the heart that knows that He has a claim on your life. Now Divakar is looking at me. Rhoda thought I was picking on her. Actually, I was thinking of Divakar. I mean, what is your life all about? Stop saying, I'm nobody. That's what Saul was saying. You know, I'm not important. I mean, you know my background? Nobody knows it really. Nobody thinks of a Benjaminite. What is your life all about? You need a heart change. A change of mentality. God wants you. God can use you, whoever you are. You must come to that place in your life when you know for sure that God has chosen you to do something through you for the blessing of others so that His name is glorified. And what happens? God gave him another heart. All these signs came to pass that Samuel had told him would come to pass and mentioned in chapter 10 verses 1 to 7. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And the man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys. And when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." There's a lot of insight there. First of all, this whole thing about the Spirit of God coming upon Saul. You know, these days, the Spirit of of God doesn't come rushing visibly, and there's no visible dramatic thing that happens. But when you are saved, the Spirit of God comes and lives in you. What happens when the Spirit of God comes upon Saul? He starts being known as, is Saul among the prophets? You know what can be known about you when God changes your heart and you begin to understand God wants to use you? People might say, "How come you become so holy? How come you are talking about God so much? Are you getting it? You don't have to become a prophet, but you start talking about God. You become more God-centered. And people see the difference. What's happened to this Saul? See? Isn't he, the son of Kish, from this unknown tribe, almost, of Benjamin? What has happened to him? Why is he talking like the other men of God? How come he suddenly become so spiritually interested?" I mean, his uncle comes, and his uncle knows that he was only sent to look for donkeys. As mundane as that. And he says, what happened, Saul? What happened? And Saul is so careful till now. Okay? See, this is a very good beginning. He's so careful. He doesn't blurt out everything. He keeps it from his uncle. He says, we went looking for the donkeys. We couldn't find the donkeys, so we went looking for the man of God, and we met Samuel, and Samuel told us the donkeys have been found, so we come home. Khatam. I mean, he didn't tell him about, oh, Samuel told me, you know what happened? Wow, man, you should hear this. I'm going to be the king. He doesn't say that. See, when God chooses you, you don't have to get all, you know, Coca-Cola like, all fizz, no substance. Some of us talk more in our testimony, and we talk more when we get excited about God. I mean, do you really know I've become special? Can you see my halo? I mean, can you rub it a little bit? I'm going to do this, 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 this for God. And then what happens? Nothing happens after a year. Why a year? Next AGM, again we have to fan the revival flame. So we stop it. You got to be careful. Don't talk too much. You don't have to tell everybody. Just live the life. Then what happens? We look at verses 17 to 19. Samuel called the people together. To the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel. And it's very interesting. Here is Saul, the chosen king, and Samuel, the one who tells him that God has chosen you and you are king. Saul had been anointed in chapter 10, verse 1. Now, come everybody, come. Samuel calls the people together. And he said to the people of Israel, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. What is Samuel doing? He is reiterating, repeating what he had said before to the people in no uncertain terms. You have rejected God. You have rejected God. And here's the situation. God is allowing you to reject him. And God is doing something very strange, but it happens. God is going to allow you to disobey. God is going to allow you to reject him as king. And God has chosen you, a human king, who's going to mess up your life. And the people, amen, amen. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today, are you with me? Chapter 10, verse 19. You have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. God saves you from all distress, all calamities, all disaster, and you said, we don't want it. Give us a king. So God gives you a king. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. You have rejected God. From verse 20 to 27, Saul is presented as king to God's people. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. It hadn't registered with him. This is simple Simon. He really is genuine. Please note. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. He's nervous, he's scared, he's embarrassed, I don't know what. But he's that kind of guy. I mean, he's tall, he's wealthy, he's handsome, he's humble, he's shy, he's simple. He's a nice guy. And he doesn't know what's hit him. And he's not ready for it. So they ran and took him from there. Come on, come on. I mean, can you see the scene? You're hidden behind all the baggage. Let's pull him out. And they pull him out. And when he stood among the people, he was taller. This is an awkward moment. This is not an oh my God moment or oh my gosh moment, right? OMG moment. This is an awkward, oh my awkward moment. He was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him? Whom the Lord has chosen, there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. This is, oh no, for Saul. But it happened. And Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his own home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellow said, how can this man save us? But they despised him and brought him no present. But what did Saul do? He held his peace. Now it's happened. He's king. All the people say, all hail King Saul. But there were some worthless fellows who knew this guy is an awkward guy. He doesn't know how to behave. And you see later on in life, Saul is always awkward. He has a complex. And these worthless fellows said, this useless fellow. I mean, God should have asked us. We would have told him. We don't like him. But Saul doesn't do a thing. We get into chapter 11 and see what. Then Naash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabez, Gilead. And all the men of Jabez said to Naash, make a treaty with us and we will serve you. And this thing, you glance with your eyes, leads to a request for a treaty with Israel. But Naash the Ammonite said to him, to them, on this condition I will make a treaty, I gouge out your right eyes, and thus bring a disgrace on Israel. The elders said to him, give us 7 days. We'll check if there's anyone to save us. If there is no one to save us, are you reading with me? We'll give ourselves up, we'll surrender, and then you can gouge off our eyes. This is, give us 7 days before you gouge out our eyes. We look for someone to save us. Are you getting it? Isn't the Old Testament very interesting to read? These are true stories. And so they go to Saul and report the matter. Verse 5, Saul was coming from the field. Saul said, what's wrong with the people? They're weeping. They told him the news. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. And his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them through all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. This is a great way of getting the church together. Cut pieces of the cattle and send them all over the place and say, I'll cut you all up if you don't come. Everyone will be on time next Sunday, I tell you. And he mustered them, verse 8, at Bezek, 300,000. And the men of Judah, 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, thus you shall say to the men of Jabez, Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation. When the messengers came and told the men of Jabez, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabez said, tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, that you may do to us whatever seems good to you. And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came out into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and those who survived were scattered, so there was no two of them left together. I mean, you're going to gouge out the eyes of the Israelites? Finish. The Spirit of God used Saul. He made himself available. He starts well. The kingdom is renewed. And what happens in the rest of chapter 11? The people said to Samuel, who is that who said, shall Saul reign over us? Remember chapter 10, the ending? Some worthless fellows. So the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. We're going to kill those guys. But Saul said, look at it, he starts well. Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation for Israel. Who you Saul? The Spirit of God came upon him, right? And he was able to save the people of Jabez Gilead. At the end of that, whom does he credit the victory to? The Lord. Not a man shall be put to death this day. Verse 13 of chapter 11. For today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings, and there they set Saul, and all the people of Israel rejoiced greatly. What a wonderful start. We're going to see how it continues and ends. But are you going to be one who says to God, change my heart? Give me a new attitude, Lord. A change of heart is a changed attitude. Lord, I don't want to be ignorant anymore of your purpose and will for my life. I know you can use even me. I want to be used, Lord. I want to serve you because I love you. You gave your life for me. I'm available. And the Spirit of God lives in you. And the Spirit of God will use you. And you need to be like Saul, the way he was at the beginning. Allow God's Spirit to use you mightily and always give the glory to God. Father, we thank you. You are so holy and so good. And you love us immensely. You not only sent Jesus to die for us, he's alive today. And by his Spirit, he indwells believers. All we need, Lord, is for you to change our attitude so that we don't sit back and live useless lives. But we say, Lord, give me that heart, that changed heart, that changed attitude.